Let us read again the Word of God as we find it in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard because of their much speaking. Don't you therefore be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, you are to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Brothers and sisters, this evening we come to the third petition of the six petitions in this wonderful prayer. The third petition, which we will, Lord willing, deal with tonight, is again concerned not with our wants and our needs, which only start with the fourth petition, but is again concerned with the honor of God and the advance by His grace through us of His interests. We saw yesterday morning in the first petition that we are to pray, hallowed be thy name. Last night in the second petition, thy kingdom come. And tonight in the third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The petition we deal with tonight has to do with the execution of the will of God on this earth, and very clearly, by implication, by and through us, those of us who call upon our Father who is in heaven, that He, our Father, would enable His will to be done in and through our lives. Now, it's rather obvious that the will of God can be approached in two different ways. First of all, it is true that everything that comes to pass does so as a result of the will of God. But secondly, it is also true that inasmuch as we are responsible moral agents, we need to know what God's revealed will is so that we can obey it, so that God, through our decisions, can cause His will to be done. First of all, then, when we pray, thy will be done, we are, I think, praying that God will enable us to accept in our own lives the things that happen to us, rather than the things that happen through us, through our own responsible decisions. And indeed, it's very clear to every one of us But many of the things that happen in our lives, in your life and mine, do not happen because of some decision which we have made, but happen to us suddenly, unexpectedly, without us ever having made a decision at all. And I want to say a little at first about that aspect of the will of God being done to us, and us learning to pray every day at meals when we take our daily bread, and at other times of the day to accept the will of God as it comes to us, sometimes against us. May I on this point say that the will of God to us and upon us is not always unpleasant. I can remember many moons ago having banged my head several times trying to court certain young ladies with a possible view of finding myself a good wife, that I got down on my knees and said, "Lord, I now admit and I confess to you that I do not have the intelligence to find a good woman. So will you now please, Lord, take over and find a good woman for me? Your will be done in this matter." Well, I did make a list of every text in the Bible about what the Bible says a good woman should be like, and I know that practically the whole of Proverbs 31 about the good woman figured very prominently in that list. That was my checklist. And I thought, now I'm just going to wait until the Lord sends young ladies into my life, and I'm not going to make any move anymore. I'm just going to check them out against this checklist of what the Bible says a woman is to be like. And if she meets those requirements, then I know I'm to take the matter further. And if not, no matter how good looking she is, forget it. As my mother said to me, "Nigel, I don't know why you always go for these good looking girls. They only break your heart. Why don't you just take a simple plain Jane like your mother?" I could give many examples of what happened, but just this. I met this girl at a camp. I didn't know what her name was. I didn't know where she came from. I didn't know which city she came from. And I forgot all about her, having seen her just once in the kitchen of the camp, though she did impress me at the time. And several girlfriends later, and more disillusioned, as I was praying this prayer, suddenly, for the first time in several years, I remembered this girl that I'd seen in the camp. But as I say, I didn't know what her name was, and I didn't know where to go looking for her. And do you know, shortly after I prayed that prayer, "Lord, may your will be done in this matter," I was invited to another camp in a completely different place. And when I came into the room full of young people, there were about 50 young people there, there was 49 chairs all occupied by the people who'd come to listen to me expound whatever it was I was expounding, and only one empty chair, and can you believe it, right next to the empty chair was this girl that I had last seen 3 years ago in the camp. Well, I'll tell you, I felt a little bit like Isaac when he went out of the tent and he saw that glorious creature riding toward him on the camel. And he saw in that pleasant experience a realization of the will of God. I had another very pleasant experience recently on the will of God. And that is, as you know, I last occupied this pulpit until Sunday some 14 years ago. During those 14 years, after my good friend, Reverend Joe Moorcraft, put me on the plane, mailed me to Australia, he said to me, "Nigel, my emotional state now is such that, as Paul said, in respect of as the elders of Ephesus said in respect of Paul, I will see your face no more." Well, I tried to cultivate Joe over the 14 years, writing him one letter after the other. It is a hopeless exercise, folks. I have at home the bulk of the collected letters of Joe Moorcraft. And I'm sure I've got 75% of all the letters that are extant that he's ever written. And the frustrating thing was trying to get some response out of him, sending him one letter after another, and it just draws a total blank. Then a very pleasant surprise happened. According to the will of God, in Australia, my telephone rang a couple of years ago when I'd just about not written Joe off, but felt, well, it's impossible. He's right. He will see my face no more. And a dear old lady from this church, Miss Julie White, I don't know whether she's here tonight, phoned me and said she was from Joe Moorcraft's church and she had promised him to look me up in Australia. And so we received Miss Julie, and can you believe it, earlier this year I got another letter from Miss Julie, who told me she hadn't been too well, but that she was greatly looking forward to me coming to this conference in September, and that Joe Moorcraft had invited me to this conference. And I thought, look, I've had enough of this. I know nothing about this conference, and I certainly haven't been invited, and so I wrote to her. I said, you will not see me at that conference, and what's more, I have made a solemn oath that until Joe Moorcraft writes me a letter, I will never initiate correspondence with him again, even though he was probably my best friend in America when I used to live here. Well, I don't know what happened. I must ask. I rather think she went and showed that letter to him, and finally, Joe did me the great honor of sending me an official invitation. Maybe he'd assumed I would come without being invited. I mean, who knows? That was an extremely pleasant experience for me. And when I finally got his letter, I couldn't believe it. A letter from Joe Moorcraft. I mean, that's almost a miracle, which is supposed to have stopped in the apostolic age. Lord, thy will be done. If you want me to preach again at Chalcedon Presbyterian Church, if in your providence this will further your will, Lord, I am willing. So I arranged with my employer, the Presbyterian Church of Queensland, to go, and they were very happy for me to come to this conference, and the mechanism got underway for the Lord's will to be done upon me and through me in this matter. As I said, thy will be done refers to pleasant things in your life, such as how I got my wife, such as how I got this invitation to come here. But it also refers to the unpleasant things in life. Because since I got that official invitation from your pastor about three and a half months ago, I was just getting over a degree of sickness, which I won't go into. I was on antibiotics. My telephone rang. It was the next door neighbor of my parents in Barrydale, South Africa, where my parents live, and the next door neighbor said, I am very sorry to have to tell you this, but your mother has collapsed. She can't get out of bed. She's been rushed off to hospital in Swellendam with an ambulance, and she is very, very poorly. I think you must come. Well, there I was, fighting to recover my own health, and I get this news. And can you believe it? 24 hours later, the phone rings again, and it's the police in Barrydale. And they said, we're very sorry to tell you this, but your father has been discovered almost dead in a pool of blood behind his front door, and we really don't know whether he's going to live. I said to myself, Lord, why do you do this to me? It's not that I am my normal, strong, robust self. Here I am down and fighting to recover my health, and the one day I get the news my 86-year-old mother has been hospitalized in a very serious condition and cannot possibly go home ever again. She's got to have hospital treatments and or frail care in an old age home thereafter. And now it seems my father could very well die also at the same age as a result of this horrible bloodthirsty attack of a robber on him. And when that sort of thing happens to you, you feel powerless to control that kind of situation, very unpleasant as it is, you being an only child, not having brothers and sisters halfway around the world to attend to a crisis like that. All you can say, folks, is, "Thy will be done." I'll tell you a little more about further developments on that when I get to my last message, "Forgive us our debtors as we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I will just tell you now, they caught the man that murdered my father. He admitted to the deed, and I had the great joy of visiting him in jail about 2 weeks ago and in kneeling with him and pointing him to our great Savior. But more about that at the more appropriate time on Thursday night. So, there come situations in our life, yours and mine, like that, where you've tried desperately hard, ugly as you are, to get a good wife and you haven't succeeded. And then you say, "Lord, I cannot control this situation. Will you please see that your will is done?" And the Lord does, in a remarkable way that you have not expected and could not have anticipated and could not have mapped out. Who would ever have thought, I nearly said that even God could move Joe Moorcraft to write a letter to me, but he did. And here I am as a result of that. I mean, it's hopeless. I'd given it up. I'll never hear from him again. That's it. But God can work in a wonderful way and bend the will of people to execute his will so that his will gets done. And how many people do you know who've had the awful news that I had about both parents within 24 hours of one another when you're sick? There again, thy will be done. However, there is a second, and I think a much more important sense in which we pray this prayer, "Thy will be done," and that is in respect of us getting to know what the will of God is for our life, with a view to us knowing how to obey God and ourselves to make the right decision. See, those other decisions I've been telling you about, I was powerless to influence. I just had to wait until the Lord did something, which indeed he did. But most decisions which we make and most things that happen to us, very many of them at any rate, are decisions which we make, right decisions or wrong decisions, and sometimes very difficult decisions, to know what to do. And there it is important for us to know the will of God, that is to say, to know what God wants us to do, so that we can then get on our knees and ask God for energy and courage to go ahead and do it, even if it's to our own hurt. And it is especially that aspect of the doing of the will of God by that is particularly under consideration in this petition. Because the full petition reads, as we have seen, "Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." And in heaven, of course, God reveals his will to angels, and his angels, the unfallen angels, immediately execute the revealed will of God and do what God tells them to do without question. And Jesus is saying in this petition that we here on earth who call his Father our Father are to do his will, his revealed will, with the same alacrity and with the same enthusiasm here on earth as the angels do it in heaven. In other words, we need to know what God's will is for us to do so that we can then go ahead and by God's grace do it. Now, where does God tell us exactly what it is His will that we should do? And the short answer to that is, of course, in the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, more particularly in His law contained in the entire Bible, more particularly yet in the Ten Commandments as the summary which comprehends the moral law of God. That is where we ascertain what the will of God is for our life, so that we may know what God wants us to do and go ahead and do it. And without that kind of knowledge, we are just not capable or smart enough of figuring out whether we should do A, B, C, or whether we should do X, Y, Z. We need to listen to God at the appropriate place where God speaks, which is in the Holy Scriptures, more particularly in His moral law, as summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, and as further summarized in the great commandment to love God with all our heart and mind and body and soul. And the second commandment, like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That we need to understand in all of its very complex ramifications. And believe me, sometimes they can be complex. I was just discussing with your pastor on the way here tonight when to sue and when not to sue, and in which court to sue, and what happens if you get sued, as I got sued 3 years ago, by people in my own church that didn't like my view about women not being allowed to preach. And do I refuse to defend that action? Do I say they've got no right to go to the secular court, which they did anyway? Do I do nothing and put up my own defense? Decisions need to be made when that happens to you. When a court courier arrives on your doorstep on Christmas Eve, as happened to me, rang the doorbell and said to me with a broad Australian accent, "Merry Christmas, mate. Hate to do this to you, but you're being sued. Have a nice Christmas." And handed over to me two huge briefs, each the size of an Atlanta telephone directory. Well, I had a very busy Christmas and a very eventful New Year in meeting the deadline to appear in the court, working something like 19 hours a day, 7 days a week, to get the defense ready. The good news is we won the case, and those that would have sued me and another professor were ordered to pay the costs, our costs in full, which they promptly refused to do to this day. Then the church had to make another decision whether to sue them for the costs. And then you should have heard the argument. So, gentlemen, Christian gentlemen, don't sue ladies who do that. And the counter argument, well, is a person a lady that does that sort of thing? And then the further argument, does the Word of God not say, does Jesus not say, as you try to treat others, so shall be done unto you? I say that because some decisions, such as that have to be taken, are complex. It is not true that all decisions for us to know God's will and to do them are always very easy to know. We need massive Bible study, checking and counter-checking, until we become fully persuaded and our conscience becomes fully enlightened from the Holy Word of God, what God wants us to do, and then we go ahead and do it, no matter what happens. Massive Bible study is a prerequisite to ascertain in advance of the problem that comes, so as to be able to know quickly what to do when the problem suddenly comes, so that we then make the right decision. Well, now that was the introduction. And now, very shortly, the sermon. The larger catechism asks the question, what do we pray for in the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? The answer is, by this we acknowledge that by nature we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and to do the will of God, but we are prone to rebel against His word, to repine and to murmur against His providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil. We pray that God would by His Spirit take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, indisposedness, and perverseness of heart, and by His grace make us able and willing to know, to do, and to submit to His will in all things with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy, as do the angels in heaven. Now that's quite a mouthful, so let's take it in smaller size bites. First of all, the prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," means that we are to acknowledge that by nature, we and all men are utterly unable and unwilling to know and to do the will of God. This is a dreadful situation, because we are fallen, sinful beings, yes, even we who are Christians. Our intellect has become so warped, but particularly our ability to make the right moral decisions has become so twisted, that we are absolutely incapable even of knowing what is the right thing for us to do to please God without the grace of God. We need to learn the will of God, to learn to know the will of God, which by ourselves we are incapable of discovering. But it's worse than that. We're not only unable to know and to learn the will of God, we are also unwilling to know the will of God. That's obviously true of unbelievers, but the sad thing is it's true of all too many Christians. How often you'll meet Christians and say, "Well, that's just your opinion. I don't see it that way. You're entitled to your opinion, but I stand before God and I'm going to do it the way I think best." No appeal to the Bible, no exchange of your insight into the Bible and my insight into the Bible and that of others, so that we can feel more comfortable that we have understood what the Bible says. Oh no, it's just a matter of, well, you do it your way and I do it my way, and that's all there is to it. You know and I know that the churches are rotten today with that kind of hyper-individualistic ungodliness and lawlessness, and thrusting our own will, if not on others, then certainly on ourselves in respect of moral decisions which we need to make in respect of the things of life which need to be addressed by us. We are utterly unable and utterly unwilling to know the will of God. But it's worse. Even when we know and learn the will of God, we're still utterly unable to do the will of God without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we ought to pray every day, "Oh Lord, give me the power, my Father that is in heaven. Enable me to know your will. Thy will be done. Make it known to me through Bible study, so that I may then do your will here on earth, just as the angels do in heaven." Without receiving that fresh enablement of the Holy Spirit, I say you and I, as born-again Christians, are incapable of pleasing God and doing what He rightly commands us to do. And it's worse than that. We are further prone to rebel against His word. We, not just the worldlings, we Christians, are prone to rebel against the Word of God, which, as I have said, is the very place where God tells us what His will is for us and what He would have us do. Prone to wander, prone to rebel. And when we realize that, our inability, our unwillingness even to learn God's will, and our inability to execute God's will, and our proneness to want to go and do the opposite of what God says, you see how important it is that we pray every day, "Thy will be done, not mine. Thy will be done, here and now on earth as it is in heaven." Not only that, it's still worse. We are prone to repine and to murmur against God's providence. What do you do when the telephone rings and the next door neighbor of your mother says your mother can't get up, she's lost her mind, she's lost use of the bodily functions, she's been rushed up to hospital in an ambulance, you'd better come. You say, "Lord, why do you do this to me? Don't you know I'm sick? Don't you know that I can't stand this kind of pressure in this situation?" But to do that, you see, is to repine and to murmur against the will of God. And what do you do the next day when the police phone you and tell you your dad's been discovered almost dead in a pool of blood? And then when the hospitals tell you that your dad's going to make a complete recovery in the end, and then you make a tape for your father, as I did on Sunday night, the 16th or 17th of July, "Dad, you're going to get well, get better." And you're going to mail that tape at 9 o'clock the next morning when the post office opens, but then at 7 a.m., 2 hours before you're going to mail that tape, the telephone rings and your dad's best friend says to you, "I've got very bad news for you. Your father is dead." And then your daughter gets up, the one that lives at home, and walks to the kitchen, and you turn around and you say to her, "Many happy returns of the day, Anna Marie. Your grandfather is in heaven." Because that's what happened in my life in July. We must not repine and murmur against the will of God when unpleasant things happen. We just ask God to give us the grace to accept those things that cannot be changed, nay more, to see His perfect holy will in those events, and to know that all things really do work together for good, for those that love the Lord, for those who are the called according to His good pleasure, which by His grace is the case in respect of our whole family. So we do not repine and we do not murmur and mutter against His providence. But it's worse than that. We are also wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh, to do our own thing, and to do the will of the devil rather than to do the will of God. And therefore we pray. Therefore we must pray, and we must learn to pray daily, "O God, not my will be done, but Thy will be done by me and other Christians here on earth, just as it is in heaven." We pray, says the Larger Catechism, that God would by His Spirit take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, indisposedness, and perverseness of heart. You can't take away the blindness from your heart. You can't take away the muttering you feel against the events that happened in your life. I can't do it. It's only the Spirit of God that can come down on you and bend your wretched will and mine to accept these things from the Lord and to take away that murmuring, plaintive attitude that you and I manifest towards God and His events, particularly His terrible events, all too frequently. We pray that God, by His Spirit, would take this blindness, this weakness, this averseness, this indisposedness, this perverseness of heart away from us, to remove this heart of stone, yes, even this circumcised heart, which threatens to petrify into stone again and again, and to make our heart soft so that we accept the will of God also in the dreadful events, but also the pleasant ones that come into our life. And it further means, says the larger catechism, it further means that by his grace he makes us able and willing to know, to do, and to submit to his will in all things. And that means very simply that we get to know the Bible through massive daily Bible study long before these unusual events, pleasant and unpleasant, hit us. So that through daily Bible study, and I mean study, folks, we build up a treasury and an armory by hiding God's word in our heart, which enables us quickly to make the right decision when suddenly the decision falls upon us. God, by his grace, is able, and he makes us willing to know, to do, and to submit to his will in all things. As I said in a sermon in South Africa Sunday before last, in thanking the community for rallying and standing in on the crisis that happened to my parents, I told them, you know, I've always loved the book of Job, but I've never appreciated Job chapter 1 as much as I do now. When Job suddenly took knowledge of one calamity after the other that fell upon him. I further told the church, my calamities are much less than Job's. But I think I understand now a little better what Job must have felt like. And of course, Job's calamities were again nothing compared to the calamities that Jesus went through for the joy of saving the likes of you and me. And I understand that better now too, and blessed be his name. So the text that I expounded in my parents' hometown in South Africa a week earlier was that wonderful text from Job, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If it be the will of God that my parents die and get hospitalized and I can't control it, can't even speak to them on the telephone, but have just got to wait for things to happen, so be it, Lord. That is your holy will. And that is the only frame of mind in which to address the things that happen in our life. But you see, I knew where to go in the Bible to get comfort. I knew that Job chapter 1 would address my need through previous daily Bible study. And therefore, folks, I urge you here and now to do the same, so that in the day of your calamity, or in the day of your cheerfulness, the day of your wedding, the day of the birth of a child which will bring joy to you, you may have that treasury of God's absorbed word in your heart and know how to respond in a way that will enable you to do the will of God. We are to submit to his will in all things. If your business crashes and you go bankrupt, blessed be the name of the Lord. If your wife runs off with another man, blessed be the name of the Lord. If you lose both parents for all practical purposes within a day of one another, blessed be the name of the Lord. If your physician tells you you've got cancer and have got only 1 month to live, blessed be the name of the Lord. That must be our frame of mind. And if we know that we need to do something which is very difficult for us to do, like kneel down with the man that murdered our father, and who admits to having done it, and whose police record attests that he murdered someone else before he murdered your own father. And we know that if we're not going to kneel down with that man and pray with him, we'll never preach again. And I knew that. If I don't pray with that man, then I'm through as a preacher. So I suppose you can say it's partly out of my own selfishness that I knelt down with him so that I can still have a message. Wasn't easy. But the Lord gives you the grace in situations like that to do the right thing, and that is to be Christ's witness of His glorious gospel, including the Ten Commandments and the proper response that we must make to our neighbor, whoever he is, good neighbor or bad neighbor, even under the most distressful circumstances. And we are to do all of this, says the larger catechism, with humility. Not thinking highly of ourselves, but getting very low on our knees before our God, for we are but dust. And to do it cheerfully. And to do it faithfully, constantly, diligently, zealously, sincerely, and constantly, just as the angels do in heaven, who delight in executing the revealed will of God. Now I've got 1 minute left. In that minute, so you can see, these are not just my views, but also the views of John Calvin. Just a few sentences from Calvin's comment on that verse, "Thy will be done here and now on earth as in heaven." He says, "We are commanded to pray that His will may be done, that all creatures may obey Him without opposition and without reluctance." This appears more clearly from the comparison as in heaven. For as God has the angels constantly ready to execute His commands, and hence they are said to do His commandments, hearkening to the voice of His word, Psalm 103, so we desire that all men may have their will formed to such harmony with the righteousness of God that they may freely bend in whatever direction God shall appoint. We pray that the earth may become obedient to the will of God. Unquote Calvin. Thy will be done here and now on earth, as it is in heaven. Dear friend, what is paramount in your life and your decisions? Your doing of your own will, or your doing of the revealed will of God? Amen.